We'll turn back to Hebrews 12. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man come short of the grace of God. Now, I believe that this is an exhortation more than anything else to look diligently with regard to myself, that I don't come short of the grace of God. It's also translated in Hebrews 11:37, be destitute of the grace of God. Let us all look diligently lest we be destitute, come short of the grace of God. Now, what does it mean to come short of the grace of God? Means two things, both of which go together. Number one, to come short of believing the grace of God. And number two, to come short of being saved by the grace of God. Those two things come together. And this is not so much talking about us looking each other over. I wonder if so-and-so is coming short of the grace of God. If you do see that, pray for that person. Exhort them as you can. But this is more than anything else, speaking to me personally and to you personally. Beware lest you or I fall short of the grace of God. Now, when somebody does fall short of the grace of God, here's what takes place. A root of bitterness will spring up and trouble you. Or there will be a fornicator or a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. First, what is meant by the grace of God? We can't possibly understand what it means to come short of the grace of God if we don't know what the grace of God means, can we? What is meant by the grace of God? People use that term all the time, don't they? I've heard people say many times, and people who are non-believers, they'll look at someone in a bad condition and they'll say, there go I, but for the grace of God. Well, what does the Bible mean by the grace of God? Well, the word by definition means favor. If I've got God's grace, that means I have His favor toward me. What could be greater than that? To have the favor of the living God. Unmerited favor? Demerited favor? I like this term, nevertheless favor. Let me show you what that means in Psalm 106. Would you turn with me there? Psalm 106. The psalmist says in verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. There wasn't anything good you could say about these men. They were ungrateful. They were provoking. They were spiritually stupid. And what does the Lord say? Verse 8. Nevertheless, in spite of everything bad you could say about them, nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. Not because of their repentance, not because of their confession of their sins, not because of their determination to never commit them again. He saved them for His name's sake, for Christ's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. Now, the first time the word is used is in Genesis 6. Would you turn with me there? Verse 8. But, nevertheless, Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. What kind of favor? What says this with regard to Noah in verse 9? Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, the backdrop of these glorious statements with regard to God's grace and how He saw Noah is in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, nonstop. Was Noah included in that group? Yes, he was. Noah is described in verse 5, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, God's grace is always saving grace. Grace is never offered. God doesn't offer someone grace any more than He offers them the forgiveness of sins. I'm offering you grace. I'm offering you forgiveness. It's up to you to take it or pass it by. No, God's grace doesn't work that way. Listen to this scripture from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We sang that in that first verse of that song you led us in. I died with Christ. I lived with Christ. And Paul says, here's what I mean by all this. By grace are you saved. 2 Timothy 1:9. I'm going to ask you to turn to several scriptures. You're familiar with these, but I just want us to see them with our own eyes. 2 Timothy 1:9. The last word of verse 8 and verse 9, God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now notice the order. He didn't say then He called us. He didn't say He called us, then He saved us. He said He saved us then. He called us. Now that is salvation outside of my personal subjective experience. He saved me. Completely saved me. Plumb saved. Can't get any more saved than I am. Then He called me. And He called me with a holy calling. Not according to my works. You know, salvation never is given to you because of something you do. There's nothing you do to merit God's salvation. There's no work that you do that makes it to where God can give you grace now because you did this. It doesn't work that way. He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Purposed grace. and grace which was given us, not offered to us, given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That is the grace of God. Purpose grace, given grace, grace in Christ Jesus, grace given before the foundation of the world. Now, God's grace is always sovereign grace because God's always sovereign. I never will forget hearing a preacher here in town. I was listening to him on the radio, and he made this statement. You've heard me perhaps make this statement before. I was so shocked when I heard it. He said, when Christ was on the cross, God relinquished his sovereignty and let man perform and let man do what he wanted to do. Now, man did do what he wanted to do, but God never relinquishes his sovereignty. His sovereignty was exercised completely in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? When those men drove the nails in his hands and his feet, it's because the sovereignty of God purposed for it to be done and caused them to do it. God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. It's not saving grace if it's not sovereign grace. Here's another scripture that illustrates what is meant by sovereign grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Now, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, would that be you? Would that describe you personally? A place where sin abounds, overflows. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Now there's the word sovereign, reign. How much ability do you have to prevent death? I'm not going to die. I'm going to say no to death. Well, that's laughable. You can't do anything to prevent death. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so in the same manner might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace not only is always sovereign, but it's always free, being justified freely by his grace. Now remember this. God doesn't give you grace because of anything you did or did not do. He did it freely. The only free thing there really is the grace of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. If it's not absolutely free, no strings attached, it's not grace. God's grace is free grace. Turn with me for a moment to Romans 11. Remember, we're asking what the grace of God is, what is meant by the grace of God, and what does it mean to come short of the grace of God. In Romans chapter 11, we read, beginning in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That foreknow is to forelove, to love beforehand, to know beforehand. Don't you know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself. If you're a believer, this is said of you. God reserved you to to himself. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Don't you love that term? The election of grace. Now, you don't believe grace if you don't believe election. You can write that down. It's impossible to believe grace and not believe in the election of grace. Now, look what he says in verse 6. Now, he uses the most simple proposition of logic in this. Now, understand, we don't believe something because it's logical. We believe it because the Bible teaches it. But look at the logic he uses here. If by grace, no more works. That's an if-then proposition. If by grace, it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you put any work in it, it's not grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. If salvation is dependent upon anything you or I do before we have it, it's not grace. And one of the reasons I hate to hear a preacher when he's calling upon men to believe on Christ, they say, well, repent of your sins and believe on Christ. What do you think of when you hear, you think, what do I need to do about my sin before I can believe? I need to stop this and start doing that and quit. Listen, we ought not ever sin again. I'm not in any way saying sin's okay, but if that's what I'm saying, that's not the way the apostles preached. Repent is repentance toward God. It's a change of mind toward God. It's a change of mind toward myself. It's a change of mind toward how God saves sinners. You see, repentance and faith go together. Where there's faith, there's a change of mind. Where there's a change of mind, there's faith in Christ. If by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, I repeat, we don't believe this because it's logical. We believe it because the Bible teaches it. No other reason. Sure makes sense though, doesn't it? Nothing else makes sense. Okay. How does one come short of the grace of God? How does someone be destitute in the grace of God? How does someone fail in the grace of God? Well, number one, you come short of believing it. Do you really believe that your salvation is all of grace? And it doesn't have anything to do with any contribution you've made? It's all of grace. You come short of grace when you fail to love the grace of God. Do you love being saved by grace? You know, I do. I do. I love being saved by the grace of God. There's no hope for me if it's not all of grace. You come short of grace when you fail to preach the grace of God. I cannot stand to hear a preacher preach, and I know he's not telling everything he believes. He's kind of trying to water it down, make it less offensive. You're not preaching the grace of God that way. You preach the grace of God in its fullness, or you don't preach the grace of God at all. You come short when you come short of relying on the grace of God. Are you relying on this glorious truth that salvation is all of grace? Are you relying on that right now? The grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And you come short of grace when you're willing to compromise the grace of God. Now let me tell you what goes on every time someone comes short of the grace of God. You come short of being saved by the grace of God. If you're saved by the grace of God, you'll believe the grace of God. You'll preach the grace of God. You'll rely on the grace of God. You'll love the grace of God if you're saved by the grace of God. Now, the grace that I've just described is the only grace that saves. Saving grace. Now, look diligently, lest any man come short of the grace of God. And the only way to do that is to believe the grace of God and preach the grace of God. Now, back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. He mentions three evils that take place if someone comes short of the grace of God. And all three of these things are of great significance. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now notice these three things. First, a root of bitterness. Lest there be any root of bitterness spring up like a weed, and many there be defiled by its influence. At its very root, what is bitterness? Resentment of thinking that you've been treated unfairly. You've been treated wrong. Somebody's done you wrong, and you resent it. And that produces bitterness. It's a victim mentality. Now, people have this bitter attitude toward God because when they hear the gospel of God's sovereign grace, they say, that's not fair. That's not fair for God to elect some and pass by others. Why wouldn't it be fair for him to pass by me? And a root of bitterness comes up against God. Resentment toward God. It's not fair for Jesus Christ to only die for the elect. What if I'm not one of them? That wouldn't be fair. And this resentment, this root of bitterness comes toward God. Unhappy with the way God saves sinners. Really, what I say by that is I am worthy of that salvation. I deserve that salvation. It's not right for God to do me that way. He's not dealing with me fairly. It's becoming God's judge. Sitting in judgment on God, saying, I agree with this, but I don't agree with that. And this bitterness is expressed when somebody does us wrong, we resent it, and we fail to forgive. That is what bitterness is. You feel like you've done wrong. That's how you perceive it. And it's a failure to forgive. You do not have bitterness toward somebody you've forgiven. Now, the first problem that anti-grace brings, and that's what all this is from, and not really believing grace, coming short of grace, is this root of bitterness. Somebody may think, can a believer be bitter? Can a believer sin? Yes, a believer can be bitter. But when we are acting in bitterness, we know it's contrary to the grace of God, and it is wrong. The next thing he mentions is fornication. Lest there be any fornicator. Fornication is any kind of sex outside the marriage covenant. It's forbidden. Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, said in Hebrews 13:3, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Paul said, flee fornication. It's the fruit of fallen human nature. You know, if you didn't have a fallen nature, it wouldn't even be an issue. You'd never even think of it. But it's the fallen human nature of man that has this desire. It wouldn't even be a temptation if it wasn't for a fallen nature. Now, the Lord made this intimate act between a man and woman in the covenant of marriage. And it's an expression of his goodness to men. What a gift. The Lord invented this. But how men debauch this through sexual sin and the perversions men bring about, and how much pain and misery into people's lives it brings. Quite often, the scripture alludes to spiritual fornication and adultery. And I believe in this case, this is exactly what this is talking about. We don't read in the history of Esau where he was a fornicator, he was a profane person, he talks about that. Maybe he was, but this is talking really about spiritual fornication. Now, what is spiritual fornication? Looking for salvation outside the covenant. That's spiritual fornication. I think of what David said, although my house be not so with God. His house was a mess, and it was all his fault. I think he's talking about this house. Although this house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. And this is all my salvation. It's not 99% of it. I don't look for salvation anywhere outside of this covenant. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. I just want to be saved in that covenant that God made with Christ, where Christ took full responsibility for my salvation, and my salvation is dependent upon Him doing everything for me. Now, to look for salvation anywhere outside of that is called spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. And that is what comes of not falling short of grace. If you fall short of grace, you will be a spiritual fornicator. Now look at this third thing he mentions. Lest, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, generally, when I think of profane, he was a profane person, I think of profane cursing, swearing, bad language, profane person, a debauched person, a very immoral person. That's the first thing that comes to my mind, but that's really not what the word means here. The word means literally accessible. You can be bought. You'll sell out. And what an example Esau is of this. You remember in Genesis 25, he was a hunter. He was a macho man out hunting in the field. He was his daddy's favorite. And he comes in from hunting in Genesis chapter 25, and he's starving. And Jacob, he's made a bowl of soup, bowl of pottage. And he says, give me some of that soup of yours. It smelled so good. He wanted something to eat. He was hungry. Jacob the cheat. That's what he was. Jacob the swindler. Jacob the heel. He was always trying to strike deals of some kind to make things better for himself. He said, I'll give you some of this soup. I'll give you a bowl full of it if you'll sell me your birthright. Now, what is represented in the birthright? Esau was the firstborn, and the promised seed was to come through him. The Christ was to come through him. That was his birthright as the firstborn. The promised seed, he would be one of the ancestors of Christ, humanly speaking. And he was hungry. For one bowl of soup, he sold his birthright. Because in reality, it had no value to him. He could be bought. And it didn't take much to buy him. He sold it for a bowl of soup. And then you go into Genesis 27. His brother swindled him again. He stole his inheritance. You remember how he masqueraded as Esau and tricked his father. And his father gave the blessing of the firstborn, the inheritance to him. Jacob has it all. Esau comes in later. He says, give me my blessing. And Isaac realized, that was Jacob I gave it to. And Isaac said, Esau said, give me the blessing. He sought for his dad's mind to be changed. That's what repentance means. Change your mind. Isaac couldn't do it. He sought repentance carefully with tears. But Isaac would not change his mind because that blessing could not be reversed. So we find out one thing about Esau. He wasn't sorry about his sin. He was sorry about the money he lost. He was sorry about the inheritance that he lost. And that's why he was seeking this with tears. He didn't want to lose all this money. What if you lost a $10 million inheritance? You're only going to get $100 instead. You'd do the same thing. Well, he sought the blessing. And he was rejected. Now here's the point behind all this. He could be bought. Would you sell grace? I know apart from the grace of God you would. I realize that. But would you sell the grace of God for anything in this world? Would it be? Do you have a selling point? Where you'd compromise the grace or give up some aspect of the grace or not preach grace, because that is selling out. That is coming short. That is falling short. That is being destitute of the grace of God. Now, falling short of grace. Grace is saving grace. You fall short when you fail to believe it. And the reason you fail to believe it is because you're never really saved by it. That's the reason. And when someone sells out on grace, when someone comes short of grace, they will be having this root of bitterness toward God and toward men, feeling we've been treated wrong, feeling we've been treated unfairly. Find fault with God, find fault with His providence, find fault with His way of salvation. And this bitterness toward men, you're not gracious. You hold grudges, you become angry, you refuse to forgive. That goes along with not knowing anything about the grace of God. Or you'll become a spiritual fornicator. Or you'll sell out like Esau did. That's what happens when people come short. Fall short of the grace of God. Now my prayer is for me and for you is that we won't come short of the grace of God, but we'll be saved by the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus, and believe the grace of God and rely on the grace of God in Christ Jesus and preach with boldness the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your grace. And Lord, we ask that by Your grace, not one of us will come short of Your grace. But You will give us, You'll save us by Your grace and give us the grace to believe Your grace. Give us the grace to preach Your grace. Give us the grace to rely completely on Your glorious, free, sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we ask that we might be delivered from a root of bitterness. We pray that we might be delivered from fornication. We pray that we might be delivered from selling out a profane person as Esau. Lord, deliver us from that and save us by Your grace. We pray for your blessing on this word. We pray for your blessing on this assembly. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to rejoice in, glory in, and be saved by the grace that's in your Son. How we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.